Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
But I am going to talk today about community, and it is really good to come into this body where community is practiced. That is where people want to be here. They want to be a part of this, and where people can be themselves. And primarily it's because we allow people to make mistakes. We allow people to try things. They find out, you know, what is my gifting? And then go out and try it. And sometimes we fall flat. I'm just grateful to be able to come in here to this type of community where we love, honor, and consider each other above ourselves so that we can all work together and live the way God wants us to. So I'm going to talk about community today and how that lines up. We're going to go through scripture on what it is. But really, what community is, there's two things I really want you to know. I like to put out, you know, the bottom line first. That way you can be considering it all the way through. And the first part of this is community, which is a fellowship or a group of people coming together in commonality and that type of thing. That is a natural or a physical representation of a supernatural truth. Let me say that again. Coming together in community, in groups that we want to be, you know, portions of, that is a natural or a physical representation of a supernatural truth. And I'll get into that. So, second thing is, since I'm going to be talking about community, this is something Sam wanted me to kind of bring forth. And that's a question for you. Why are you in this community? Remember, we just had the offering or whatever. I wanted you to examine your heart. And that's really, during this message, I'm going to talk to you about that supernatural truth of people wanting to come together in community. But while I'm talking about it, and this is important, probably more important than anything else I say today, why are you currently sitting in that seat? Why are you here today? Why have you voluntarily decided to get up on a Sunday morning on a beautiful day like this today, instead of running out there on the Blue Ridge Parkway where it's got to be gorgeous, and you decided to come in here to be with this community? I want you to examine your hearts. I want you to ask the Lord God why you are here. So that's going to be the last thing we do today. But so we're going to go ahead and get started. And again, community or wanting to belong to a group is something that was established at the very beginning. Go ahead and bring up Genesis 1:1. If you know me and you know my teaching, that type of thing, I always like to go back to the Old Testament. Why? That's where precepts are established, right? God establishes things all the way back in the Old Testament, and those things carry on all the way through the New Testament. The only thing Jesus did was just make them more either approachable or known or more extreme, whatever. So let's go ahead and back Genesis 1:1. I want to kind of talk about community here. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you're sitting there thinking, why in the world does this have anything to do with community? Well, look at the word God up there. That word is Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. We write it singular. It says God, but it is Elohim. And when you look at any Semitic language, the H-I-M at the end, him, talks about plurality. It's not singular. It's not dual, because they have three different ways of saying plural. We have singular, which is one person, dual, and that's a specific word when you're talking about two different things, but him or anything else in the end is three or more. That's plural. This is where we get the triune God. And look at that. One, two, three. Fourth word in the Bible talks about our triune God. Our God, Elohim, three in one, is in community. He is not alone. He has never been alone, ever. This is before space, time, and matter is ever getting created. In the beginning. The beginning right there, in the beginning, that establishes time. God, Elohim, three in one, never alone, in community, together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then creates time, heavens, and the earth. Time, space, and matter. Before anything else existed, God was in community with himself. What's very interesting is that we go on further in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 25. What does it say there? God made the beasts of the earth after the kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that keeps it. Oh, I put the wrong one in there? I must have. Because I'm supposed to be talking about, let us make man in our image. Is that 26? Yeah, I just went ahead. You understood, right? You obviously know I'm not perfect. That's why I need Christ. That is my only hope in this world, is Jesus Christ. I can never live the way I should. I have to have him. Anyway, so let's see. Then God said, again, this is Elohim, said, let us, that's plural, right? Even in English, us is plural. It's more than one. Let us make man, Ha-Adam, the man, in our image. So we have a triune God in the very beginning who created the world, or created, you know, everything, never alone, living in community. And what does he do? He makes man in whose image? His image. And what is his image? It is in community. Working together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is in our DNA to be in community. When God created us, he wanted us to be together with others. I mean, you see that? It's pretty cool. We were never created to be alone. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 18. I know we got that one. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So we've already got the first part when he says, we're going to make man in our image. Number one, the image is God is in complete harmony. God is in complete community together. Holy Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's going to make man in our image. In other words, we're going to put in the DNA that he wants to be in community. And then he further states that in this chapter, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. And what does he do? He creates him a helper. Now, that's a whole nother sermon I can go on about. Think about it. What God did here, when he created Ha-Adam, when he created Adam, the first man, he created him with both masculine and feminine all together in one being. And what he does here, he separates the masculine and the feminine. It's a whole nother talk. And really, Dr. John Garr goes in about it. It's very, very interesting. It is so cool because we are all one, male and female. We're all equal. We're all co-equal. We're helpers. It talks about, and when it says it's a helper, oh, this is really cool. Okay, where is it? Created a helper suitable for him. And that is corresponding to. He had to have someone like him. So we already know that we have the triune God never, ever, ever being alone, creates man. Man is never going to be, we don't want to be alone in our image. God further states that. He says it is not good for man to be alone. He must be in community, and he must have someone else, have other people that are corresponding to him to be a helper. So it is not natural to be alone. We want to form communities, right? Genesis chapter 10, I didn't put that back there because I just wanted to go through it real quickly. There's so much in it. Genesis chapter 10, after the Lord God destroys the world, guess what? Ham, Shem, and Japheth, they all get off with Noah. They come off, you know, off the ark. What do? Well, they have kids, right? Because they were told to multiply and fill the earth. They're supposed to multiply, and so they have a bunch of kids. Well, what do? As soon as they have their kids, they start forming communities. They don't go off by themselves. One goes off to Australia. I don't know how they would. Well, anyway, at the time, there were probably, it's in Scripture. It says, and Peleg, when the world was divided. Peleg literally means that the world was divided. It could have been that Pangaea. Remember continental drift we have? Everybody could have been on one, whatever. That's another sermon. There's a whole lot of cool stuff here. Anyway, I'm just going to go quickly through a bunch of different verses here. What did they do? It says, when from these the coastlines of the nations were separated into the lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families and their nations. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babylon, Erech, and Akkad, and Chaldea, and the land of Shinar. From the land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah, and Nineveh. And the territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zebulun. They went out there, and I didn't get through all the other names, but the whole point is, after the flood, what did they do? The natural inclination was for them to form communities. They wanted to be together. Yeah, it's just part of us. Okay, why would they do that, though? Actually, it makes a whole lot of sense when you think about it. When the earth was first being subdued, what was out there? Wild lands, and of course, you know, not only Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, what about the animals? Some of those animals are carnivores. Have any of you seen a bear? Yeah. What do bears eat? Anything. They're called omnivores, whether it's herbs or little rabbits, or people. Go to Alaska, get off the tour bus, and into the food chain. When you go to Alaska, if you look at everybody, talking about the Second Amendment, everybody's walking around with a hand cannon on their hip, especially in some of the places like Homer and other places where there's lots and lots of fish. Because the bears come to where the food is. And they don't care whether it's swimming or walking, bipedal or 4 feet. It's just going to find some food and eat it. So, anyway, why do you think these people went into communities? Self-protection. Wouldn't it also, like the Amish, it's a community, right? What happens when they need to build a barn? How would you like to have to build a whole barn by yourself? Especially since those big barns, they got, you know, those big poles and everything else they put up there. I couldn't physically lift it. I would need some help, right? I would need people in community with me to help me to get it. They developed communities. They built villages, towns, cities, and kingdoms. It allowed them to be able to do things they could not do on their own. Ever. It helped them, you know, you can get more food and that type of thing. Provides mutual protection. Mutual cooperation. If you got more people that helped you to harvest your crops and everything else in. My family went out to the Oregon territories in 1830s. We've got some really, really old photos. What happened was they would go out and they would grow their wheat. It's a great wheat growing region. It's like the breadbasket of America out there because you get good spring rains and all that wheat grows up and then it dries out. You got to have really, really dry weather when you harvest the wheat so that those grains are nice and dry and you can make flour and that type of stuff. Well, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, when they were out there farming, they would grow their wheat. What would they do? I've got it written in our family history. It's kind of cool. All the families would come together. They get one of these steam threshers that would come along, and they would go out and harvest everybody's fields together. And they would take their turns, and they would go to one neighbor's house, and they'd go to the next neighbor's house. worked their way all the way around. And my grandma wrote in there that all the women would really try to outdo the other ones as far as the lunch they were going to provide for the people that were coming to thresh the wheat. Community allows you to do more than you can do by yourself. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It's kind of interesting. It is a truth. It is a truth that we need each other. And that's put in here in Ecclesiastes. Let's read that up there. Two are better than one, right? Because they have a good return for their labor, just like I said, as far as going out and threshing the wheat. Having two or more people be able to do it, you can get more done. Go ahead and go to verse 10. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. I don't know about you, Matt. You know, people have gone out there mountain biking all by themselves. I think that's probably a dangerous thing to happen. You go off some of these trails out here, the Black Mountain Trail near where I live, got some really nice inclines. And if you go off some of those inclines and no one comes along or saw you, you went out there by yourself, you might be there for a while before someone finds you. We need to have two people. One will lift up his companion, but what of the one who falls when there is not another? What about in this body? This is natural, right? We're talking about falling off a cliff, falling into a creek, something like that. What about spiritually? What if you're on your own? You've got no one there to pray for you, to lift you up, to tell you, encourage you, and say, guess what? God's not done with you yet. It's not over. He still loves you. Go ahead and verse 11. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? How many of you ever spent the night out in the desert? Not a whole lot of people. Not a whole lot of people. I grew up in the high plateau deserts of Washington State. So I know what it's like. Really hot during the day. 110. But at night, it gets down to 45. And that wind comes along. This is a desert people. Ecclesiastes is talking to a desert people. When you got a couple, you know, when you're out there watching sheep, watching your cattle, that type of thing, you don't have a camp. The other thing is, what are you going to burn out there? There's not a whole lot. You know, you can't keep a campfire all night because you can't find enough firewood. That type of stuff. But you're out there, how are you going to keep warm? You got your big cloaks, you can get all together, you can huddle up. I remember one time on ambush when I was in ranger school, I got to do rear security. We were in ambush. So it comes along, we're out there, we get out there at 10 o'clock, get all set up, and we got to wait and wait and wait. And that's part of it. You got to have discipline to just quietly sit there, uncomfortable, hungry, no sleep. We're watching the frost form around us as we're lying there with our rifles, watching just in case somebody came up from behind our ambush. We had to be rear security. So Rick Varela and I, being ranger buddies, you never went anywhere alone, just huddled up right next to each other. When you're that cold, having just someone else with you makes a very big difference. Same thing here in the desert. What about you? What about if you need comfort and there's no one around? Hold your hand to grieve or to celebrate. Being alone, not good. All right, and the last one, verse 12. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Again, it comes back to the fact that these people formed these communities because they needed each other. It was in their DNA. Anyway, let's go. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Communities can be good, but not if they are in complete, not living up to what God told them to do. Let's read real quick, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I'll just read right through it. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there, or dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. Can you guess where the story is going? You know where we're talking about? Babel. Exactly. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So this whole community came together and they want to do something. The interesting part about it is that God says, yeah, they could in fact achieve this if they work together, right? That was the scary part. You know, God, he says, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they propose to do will be, well, purpose to do, will be impossible for them. So what did God do? He says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. The whole reason why God had to do that, number one, people wanted to be in community. And when you're in community and when everybody is like-minded, when everybody else has the same goal, there is nothing you cannot do. That's what God said. God said nothing is impossible for them now. So he had to confuse their language. And why did he do that? It wasn't because it was, well, you know, he didn't want them building. He really didn't want them to build a tower up into heaven, but the primary reason was why. Let's look at, what did it say in Genesis chapter 9, Genesis 1, verse 28. What does it say there? God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. What were they doing? They're dwelling in Shinar. They're building a tower. And it says, lest we be scattered. They didn't want to be scattered. They wanted to be all together. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. It says the same thing. First it said to Adam, so they knew what the promise was, multiply and fill the earth. And they weren't doing that. So community can be really a good thing. There's nothing that can stop you from accomplishing what a community of believers wants to do if they have their minds to it, and everybody is focused on getting that goal. But if it is not in God's will, he will find a way to stop it so that you will be able to fulfill what he really wanted you to do at the very beginning. So community is very, very important. All right, let's continue on. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 11, verses 7, 8. That's what he did. It says, verses 7 and 8, God confused their language. He scattered them abroad. And still, even after that, what did they do? Underlying everything, the community caused them to continue to dwell together, primarily with other people that could speak their language, even when scattered. Okay, so at the very beginning, God establishes people want to live in community. After the flood, when everything is destroyed, they wanted to live in communities. They established villages, cities, towns, kingdoms. They tried to build the Tower of Babel. They wanted to stay together. And God scattered them, and guess what? They still formed communities. It is in our DNA. In fact, we still do that. We congregate our homes together. Helps us to obtain food. I mean, it's a whole lot easier if everybody's kind of together. Guess what happens? A grocery store gets built down the road, and you can go get your food. If you have a whole bunch of people together, of course, taxes are not necessarily a good thing, but your taxes, your little bit, allows water to come to your house, unless, of course, like me, you got a well and that type of stuff. It also allows us to pay for protection, either the sheriff's office, police department, those type of things. We want to live together. It's interesting, too, we also subdivide if we don't feel really a part of that larger community, either, you know, the village or the town or whatever else. We also can join other things like social organizations, Kiwanis, Rotarians, right? You got all, you know, Toastmasters, all those different things, social organizations. People want to belong to something. Laurel Ridge, that's a community. People wanted to belong to it, right? We also have professional organizations. I got down here, American Society of Nuclear Cardiology, nursing organizations, American Dental Association, Better Business Bureau, Chamber of Commerce, right? People further subdivide themselves into even narrower and narrower communities where they have like-minded things. Volunteer organizations like fire departments. You want people come together to be able to protect their district, protect their neighbors, to take care of them. Road and river cleanup. I know down in the French Broad runs right down through the middle of Transylvania County. It starts up in Rosman area, the headwaters of the French Broad. We have special groups that just volunteer to go out, take the tires and trash out of there. That's another group. Trail maintenance, Special Olympics, of which Carolyn has been involved in. Volunteers want to do that. It's just part of our DNA. Are you getting that? I mean, over and over again, we're talking back from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to present day. We want to be together. We organize into groups of like-minded people. This is, I call it, natural inclination. I think, again, it is a natural or physical reality of our supernatural truth. So, okay. How many of you have ever seen the television series Alone? Kind of cool, isn't it? They send 10 people out there into the wilderness. They have special tools. They have, there's certain things, only, 10 different objects, I think, like that they can have out there. And they send them out there. It's a competition to see who can survive the longest. Because they're not giving any extra food. They're allowed to take a little bit of stuff. But whatever, they've got to go out there and try to build a shelter. They got to find water. They got to find food, that type of thing. You got people that are either very, very good at it and some people that are not very good at it. But it's very interesting. If you watch the show and you go through it, even the ones that are pretty successful at building their shelter and getting food and being able to take care of themselves out there, the other ones, you know, already tapped out and they're already gone. After they've been out there for about 3, 4, 5 weeks, what's one thing they really miss? Yeah, other people. They miss that community. A lot of them say they miss their family, they miss their friends, they miss a lot of things. And some of them even, you know, if the person that stays out there the longest gets $500,000. That's pretty good incentive. And you got some people that are going to gut through that, but you got other people say, you know, it's not worth it. It's interesting. Even though they're doing really, really well, the point is being alone, out of community, out of fellowship with other people is enough to tell them to call on that satellite phone and say, come and pick me up, I'm done. They want to be with other people. So that's, okay. Oh. And really what it is, this natural inclination, we're going to get into some other things here pretty quick. This natural inclination that we have to be together is really an object lesson picture of what it's like to be in heaven. Right? We're all going to be together. We're all going to be like-minded. What are we going to do? We're going to be worshiping the Lord God all together. We'll have one focus. That one focus is going to be the Lord God and Jesus. And really, this development of community here is very much like, how many of you read in the Old Testament about the tabernacle, right? And we got the design for the tabernacle. It came on down here. How many of you ever seen representations of it in photos or anything like that? They actually had some people actually build that out over in the Middle East, where they put the outside area with all the lampstands and everything else, and they have the big brass, what they call the lake where you wash, and then you've got the altar, and then you go into the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. They have that whole tabernacle set up there. Why was the tabernacle established with Moses? Why did God give him that design? And why did he specify all these things for Moses? It's portable. Yeah, it was very, very portable. In fact, yeah, you had to. Why? Because pillar of fire, smoke, it's going to move. And when it picks up and moves, you got to go. And they had specific, but no, the whole point was God wanted the nation of Israel to understand what it was like in heaven. This was an object lesson picture of the throne room of heaven and the Holy of Holies. Right? Rocky spoke about it this morning. Those of you who don't feel like you can go into the Holy of Holies, right? How do we know that? And how we have a picture of that is because of the tabernacle that was established along with Moses, the plans given to him so that we can see and know what heaven's like, what the throne room is like, where the Holy of Holies is, and that we have access to. Community here, even among the secular, is an object lesson picture showing us what heaven's going to be like together. All right. So again, it is a natural example of a supernatural truth. Okay, so let's get, unlike other organizations like Toastmasters or Rotarians, everything else, guess what? You don't just put in, put in a little request and say, I want to enter into the church. Right? You don't get to do that. You can't just put a nice little, request and say, hey, we're going to invite you into the church. That's not what happens. You cannot join because you want to. Some of you may be sitting here just because you come in and you just want to be part of this body. That's all well and good. I love it. But there are some prerequisites to really be a complete and total member. You can't just walk in. Well, you can walk in, of course, but I mean, you're not going to be able to enjoy the full fellowship. You're not going to be able to enjoy the full community, the full working together without first coming to Jesus. Without first. Let's go ahead and Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. What does it say? This is the early church. These are the Jews that first heard the word. And it says, so then those who had received his word. It's interesting. They all heard the word, right? Every time you went to synagogue, remember what Jesus did? He read the daily thing there. He says, and he sat down and said, today this has been fulfilled, and they wanted to kill him for that. They had heard the word, but this is those who received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. First, you have to give your life to Christ. You have to receive him. There's no other way. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot be a full member of this community. You can be in the edge. You can be here. You can participate. You can go to Sunday school. You can read your Bible. You can sing the songs. You can be very well entertained. But it matters not unless you have Jesus. So first, you got to have him. What's the second thing? Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It's kind of interesting. Praising God, of course, these people, having favor with all the people, and the Lord, who is adding the people? Were they coming of themselves? No, the Lord was adding to them daily. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? Go ahead and bring that up there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't even have the faith to be able to come to salvation. You don't have the faith to come to Jesus. It is the gift of God. God himself, like he said, is adding to the people. God himself is the one that adds you to this body. And praise God for that, because I don't know if I would have been smart enough or clever enough or whatever to ask Jesus into my heart without God drawing me physically and putting me in to salvation. My brother and I both came to Christ. We were at a guy named Dwayne Friend. He later won a Dove Award. He came to the high school. At those times, back a long, long time ago, you guys don't understand all this stuff. Long time ago. Well, I know Joe Jane obviously understands it, and so does, we're old enough, right? We had people come through, and they would do little concerts and stuff, and he was really a good guitar player, and I wanted to go see him play. And he was going to be at the old junior high, the old junior high that my dad played high school basketball at and whatever. So we get in there, and we're in the big auditorium. We're sitting there, and this whole thing, I'm a Methodist, and this whole thing was put on by the Assemblies of God. Do y'all realize there's a little bit of different way they go about worshiping things? I didn't know any better. Good grief, I grew up in the Methodist church. I mean, it was right there. I knew about the Assemblies of God. I didn't know anything about anything that happened inside those doors. Anyway, we get there, and so all this weird stuff's happening, and I'm sitting here in my seat going, I'm feeling this call on my life, because he's up there, he's playing, and he's saying, if you really need Jesus, whatever, and I'm sitting there looking around and going, I am not going to get up there because I'm not going to embarrass myself and look like I need something. That's exactly what I was thinking to myself. I was going to sit in my seat and let everything go by. Weird part of it is, God had different thinking about that. I do not physically remember getting up out of my chair. All I know was that the next thing I recall anything, I was halfway down the aisle and running up front. And my brother was right behind me. And my grandma Samson, who had been praying for us for years, was sitting in the back crying. God brought me to himself. I was going to refuse, literally, his invitation of salvation. And God said, no. Grabbed me and pulled me forward. That's what's happening here. God is adding to the people. Praise God that we are members of his family in heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the most important thing. Not coming here and being together, even though we want to naturally, supernaturally, you've got to belong. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. You've got to become a believer in Jesus. You've got to receive him. You've got to have him as your Lord and Savior. Second thing, it says what? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We're all made to be drink of one Spirit. I think they could have put all sorts of other things there. Young, old, rich, poor. Anything you can think of as far as any dichotomy in between two different things, you could have put it up there. None of that matters. None of that matters. Once you have Jesus Christ, then you are baptized in the Spirit. We need to have that Spirit of God in us, or we're never going to be one body. Never. The Spirit here, you know, look at us, all the way across here. We go from Joe Jane, probably the oldest one in this room, I would guess. And one thing about that, think about that privilege, people. How many people can say they have got a chance to fellowship and talk with someone over 100 years old? That is a privilege, people. If you never get a chance to talk with her, or you never have, take the opportunity while she's here. She has gone through some stuff, people. If you're going through something, you don't know anybody else to talk to, go ask Jo Jane. She's probably had it. She's probably lived it. And she's probably been successful through it. No, people, I just want to say, without his Spirit here, we are so different from one side to the other. We all come from different walks of life. We've had different experiences in our life. We've done a lot of different things. We've all had things we've fallen, things we've succeeded, all that stuff. Without the Spirit of God first giving us and making us one body, it's ridiculous for us to even try to do anything. Because we'd never be able to come together to be successful, to glorify the Lord Jesus. Know Jesus, be added by him, and have one Spirit so that we can all be one body. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 46. And this is true fellowship. Oh, good. We're doing okay. You guys all right? Should I have you stand up, sit down, that type of thing or whatever? Okay. This is what true fellowship is. When the body of believers came together, indwelled by the same Spirit, look what happened. Look what happened, verses 42. Okay. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And that is true fellowship. You cannot have it without Jesus or the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You really don't. To the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Man, if we could get that Spirit here. Guess what? We have that Spirit here, now. The only thing that's stopping us is us. Really, when you think about it. True fellowship, what these people were experiencing here, sharing together, and it only comes after salvation and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Only come so. And that comes back down to my question for you earlier today at the very beginning. So why are you sitting here now? What has brought you here? What is it? And I really hope it is the Spirit of God that has just tugged at your mind, tugged at your heart and said, this is where you need to be planted. This is where you need to be so you can be fed. This is where you need to be. Why? Because you are that one unique person in all of the universe that has ever lived that is going to impart something to somebody else that is here that needs to hear it. Let's look up Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. You probably all know those, have these in memorized. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. We have to come together, but encourage. Why do we do that? Why do we actually come together? You have, like I said, it's in our DNA to want to come together and be a community, but then you can still have people that want to say, I want to stay home. I don't need to go in there. I don't need to have any type of that. They are, you know, there are no lone survivors. There are no lone Christians. You can't do it on your own. You literally cannot. You might be able to survive for a little while, like those people out in that TV series Alone. You might be able to survive for a while, but eventually you come back into civilization because you're not getting fed enough. You're not having enough fellowship with other people. We do that so we can encourage one another. We want to exhort one another. You need to be the person that's sitting next to you or whatever else in here. God talks to you and says, I need you to go over and give this word to that person. If you're not here, you're not doing it. You are not fulfilling what God wants us to do as a body. You've got to be here. And I know there's reasons why you can't be here. I wasn't here last Sunday, of course. I was running a conference. Things happen. You know, that type of thing. But if it is your mindset that you don't want to come here very often or you just show up Easter and Christmas, you know, we do have people like that in this world that do that. I know you're not that. If you've got a good reason for not being here, I understand it. Life happens and God may have you out there somewhere else because you need to be for whatever that person is right there at that time. But if you're not here, we do not get to experience how God is working in your life. You may be that one person that is here so that somebody can get healed. You may be the person that's not here that has the word that we need to hear that day. And I could just sit down and shut up and we could go along that way. You may be the person here that has the prophetic word. You may be the person that's just there to encourage, exhort, and just to be beside somebody or to meet a need. And or you may be the person that has the need that needs to be met here in this body. Not coming does not allow us to live as a body. We need to be together. We need community. That's a couple other things I wanted to add to. How about James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16? Some of the things, this is very interesting. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, go to verse 16. And then one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Rebecca had all those bags in the back. I think there's still some back there, aren't there, Rebecca? There's still some back there. And you see people on the corner. What do you have an opportunity to do? What does it say here? And really what it says, and I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. Feeling of mercy. Okay, a feeling of, you see somebody in the corner, oh, I feel bad for you. Woohoo. Is useless without action. Feeling of mercy, that's what it says there, is useless without action. That's what it says. One of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. They don't have a good warm cloak for the night. They don't have any food for a night. What have you done for them? Nothing. Absolutely not. Let's look at something that's even worse than that. It's really cool. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Really what this says, behold, is to stare at. In other words, it is not something out of the corner of your eye. It's not something that's just happened to arbitrarily, you know, whatever. It is something you see, you acknowledge, and you know about it. And it says, whoever has the world's goods and see his brother in need and close it. It also says, if you see your brother naked, in other words, they don't have what they need, and you stare at them, and you don't provide that, you don't enclose your heart against them, where is the love of God? That's why we need you here, because we have people that have needs. I'm not just physical needs, yes. Spiritual needs, absolutely. We need you here. We need to come in community. Fine, let's go at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. 1 and then 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Go to verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Who does that mean? Who's left out? Who is left out? No one. For the common good. That's why we're coming together. And if you have someone that has a need and you're not helping to meet that need, if you have the ability to do it, sometimes all you're able to do is just come up to him and pray and say, the Lord God is going to provide. I just don't have any means of being able to give anything to you, right? Sometimes that's all you can do. But that you might be the person that God wanted to pray so that you can bring in, you can speak that into the heavens and you can bring that into reality and they will be provided for. That's why we're in community. That's why we come together. Okay, so finally then, why are you here? Why are you currently sitting in with this group of believers? What is stirring up inside of you? What is God talking to you about? What is God telling you to? And I want to just encourage you to examine yourself, and this is in Scripture that we're supposed to do that, right? I've already said one thing today as far as examining yourself before you give. What God wants you to do. Examine yourself. I am not your Holy Spirit. What does it say we're supposed to do before communion, right? The sharing of the bread and the blood of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us on the cross. What are we supposed to do every time before we partake of communion? To be in communion so that we are together? Examine yourself so that you do not partake of it in an unworthy manner. In other words, he wants you to search and go through the corners and get the cobwebs out and get in there and make sure you're right with him, that you repent of sins that you've forgotten. And also, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Not exactly sure what this is. So I've already said those two things before. I've done it in communion. I've told you to examine yourself. I've told you before you give to examine yourself. What does it say here? Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? And that's where I'm going to end this. I'm not saying you're going to fail the test. All I want you to do, and I think this is what Sam wanted me to partake to you, let you know that, in fact, community is very, very important to the believer. It's important to the unbelievers, of course, because we see them in community all the time, doing all sorts of weird things. But community of believers is much more important. And that's why I want you to examine. Why don't we bring the prayer team up here or whatever? Let's have you come up. Right? Because if God is really speaking to you where you're supposed to be. And it's kind of like an oxymoron, you know, when I talked about examine yourselves before you give. And if you don't have that cheerful giving heart, don't give. My point to you is right now, if you are not in the right place, if this is not the place for you to be as far as a spiritual body of believers, you need to go where you're supposed to be, where you're called. But I want you to sit there and I want you to consider, why are you here right now? Why are you here in this body of believers? What is God saying to you? How is he calling you? Because we really do need people here that God has put here. That's why God built this church. Sam and Eliza didn't build it. God built it. God brings people here. He draws them, just like he did me halfway down that aisle before I ever knew it. He's bringing everyone here that he wants here for a specific reason. I don't know necessarily what that is, but that's what I want you to pray about. I want you to seek his face to find out what it is. Why has he brought you here? This particular place, this particular day, that particular seat. And I'm hope you understand what it is. And the thing is, if you don't know, what does God ask you to do? If you lack wisdom, ask him and he'll give it to you, right? And if you don't know why or whatever, say, Lord God, why am I here? That's what I want. And if you really know why you're here, I see, that's one thing about it. Before my wife and I came here, we prayed about it, and the Lord God led us here. And there have been some odds and ends happening, that type of thing, and people kind of leave because of different stuff. Good grief. If you're around people, someone's going to offend you. That's just the way it's going to happen. But don't leave here because somebody offended you. I want you here if you really believe God has brought you here. God has brought you here. Sam and Eliza can't talk you into it. The elders can't do it. Rocky can't. The Lord God's got to draw you. And that's what we want. We want a community of believers that have one mind, and that is to serve God, to glorify him, and to look out for each other, and especially as the time's drawing near. So, If you need to come up and have some prayer or get some specific information, whatever word, you know, we can have word of knowledge can be spoken over you or whatever day. But thank you for your time. And I thank you for the honesty of you really going to be examining your heart and what you need to do. So we're going to pray. And those of you who need to go ahead and go. Those of you who need some prayer, we'll stay up here for a while and just pray for you. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord God, that you have established this community. You established this local church, Lord God, this body of believers. And you're bringing in people from long distances to come here to worship together. And Lord God, that is because you have a purpose. You have a design, Lord God. You have a reason for us to be here. Impart to our minds, impart to our hearts what that reason is. So that, Lord God, we may fulfill the purpose for which you created us. The purpose for which you indwelled our body with your spirit. Help us, Lord God, to allow Christ to live through us so that we may fulfill your mission and that we can glorify you. We love you. We thank you, Lord God, and we just praise your name. In your son's name we pray. Amen.